Good morning. As I've said in part one and part two, part one, I said that the church in the wild is a church that never gives in and never gives up. In part two, the church in the wild contends for the gospel of Jesus Christ at all costs. We contend for the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we shared why we must contend for the gospel of Jesus Christ. I've also stated in part one and part two that the church has got to come out of the zoo and quit being tamed and caged. The world needs the church to walk in radical faith and radical trust. That's what's needed right now. The church cannot continue to be caged and tamed. The church has got to step out and start showing real faith and real trust in God. It's very important that we do that. Now, as we journey into part three, I said last Sunday in the beginning, what does this t-shirt have to do with this sermon series? And I did not answer the question. I threw it up on the stage. And I heard the moans. We hate to wait. We are an impatient people. What does this t-shirt have to do with this series? Well, this t-shirt has the same thing to do with this series as the t-shirt I'm wearing that has nothing on it. Let me explain. This t-shirt says ARC on it. Now, when I wear this t-shirt to work out or to wear it around the city or wear it in a service club, or when I was on the planning and zoning here, when I did that, there were times that we just dressed very casually. Anytime I wear a t-shirt that is speaking to Christianity, as this one does, ARC is a church planting organization that helped us 11 years ago to plant North Elevation Church. Are we still grateful that 6 months later we're in a building we're no longer portable? Yes. Amen. So when I wear this t-shirt, I must be prepared to share the story, the Jesus story, of how ARC connected with us and helped us. I need to also be prepared to share the Jesus story of the vision and mission of North Elevation Church. I also need to be prepared to share my personal story of Jesus. Now, what does the t-shirt I'm wearing have to do with all of that? Do I have to wear a t-shirt before the world knows that I am a Christian? I need to be prepared every day to share my Jesus story. Also, the bigger question becomes, am I living a life that says I'm a Christian? I told you in part one that a group of us, when we first got saved, used to encourage each other by saying, first walking up and saying, are you saved? And then the next thing was, is there any evidence that you are a Christian in your life? It was just the way we motivated each other. The question is there anything in our life on a daily basis, the way we treat people, the way we react to good and bad, what our attitude is? What am I living in front of people that tells them that I am different? And that possibly, just possibly, I'm a Christian and will cause them to want to ask me if I am. See, it is very important, the church in the wild that needs to be attentive to the way we live. Because if we want people to listen to us, we need to be living the life so they will listen to us. We've got to quit being a church that's tame and caged. We need to be a church that makes Jesus known. The church that's blessed, who's the church? That's you and I. This is just a building. The church that's blessed makes Jesus known. Now, Jesus is about to answer a question of one of the disciples. In my opinion, it is the second most important question that Jesus answers in Scripture outside of how to be saved. Because it is the biggest thing in Christianity that exposes to the world that my relationship with God is the most important thing in my life, And that relationship is so important that I want to live a life in front of you that shows you God's love. Jesus is about to answer a question of one of the disciples. And Jesus is not only going to answer it, then he's going to model it for them. Now the disciple is going to ask this question, believing, I believe with all of my heart, believing that he was really stretching for himself what he thought he could do and thought it would be something he could probably do in a lifetime. And then Jesus' answer, I believe, rattled their cage. And then he modeled it. But it is a very important question and answer that speaks to us about how to be the church in the wild. And not just be church in name only, but to live a lifestyle that impacts other people's lives. In Matthew chapter 18, verse 21, then Peter came up and said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? I'm sure he thought if he could do that in a lifetime, that would be awesome. And then Jesus shakes everything. Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 70 times seven. 70. Seven times. 70, seven times. I'm sure Peter probably wanted to get up and just look at Jesus in his rough voice. I can just see his look, this rough fisherman, going, Jesus, you might as well just said 100 million times. Seven's enough. No, Jesus said 77 times. And he might as well have said, this is the way you should live your life for the rest of your life. And Jesus began to model forgiveness. The church in the wild, number three, loves well and forgives even better. I want to land on the church in the wild, leaving, hear me very carefully, please, leaving a legacy of forgiveness for the next generation. Leaving a legacy of forgiveness. Leaving a legacy. The truth is, it's not always an easy gift to give. But the word giving tells us sacrifice. But we must learn to forgive. The church in the wild must learn to forgive. Jesus modeled it for us. I want us to think on a level of leaving a legacy of forgiveness. Legacy defined as something transmitted to or received from an ancestor, something handed down from an ancestor. Who's the church? That's us, correct? We are the church. What will we leave to the next generation behind us? How will we be remembered? How will we be remembered? We need to ask that question. I believe that the church in the wild will be committed to leaving a legacy of forgiveness. Not just loving well, but forgiving well. I like to say forgiving even better. Forgiveness. Commitment. Let's define commitment. A state of personal dedication to something. A personal dedication to something. Let me tell you what commitment to this is. It's you making a choice. It's a personal choice. I can't make you do it. You can't make me do it. I can sure tell you what the word says about it. And then leave the rest to God and let the Holy Spirit deal with it. But when it comes down to it, the Holy Spirit's going to bring you to a point where you've got to do what? Make a choice. You've got to choose. And I could do all the old things, you know. Well, Pastor, you don't understand. Hey, we all understand. We've all been through some things that are just like off the charts. But it doesn't change. Jesus said, forgive. Jesus said, forgive. Let me step over here off script and make a very clear truth made known. There's no greater joy than walking a life of forgiveness. How do you keep your joy? Because I forgive quickly. I forgive quickly. I've had people say, I guess that'll be something you just won't be able to let go of for years. And I go, no, I let go of it a few days after it happened. I'm not going to let it rule my life. Forgiveness. You know why? Because I used to let it what? Constantly rule my life and rob my joy. Forgiveness. Let's define this out of two locations. Dictionary Bible Theme says the freeing of a person from guilt, its consequences, including punishment, using as an act of favor, compassion, or love. I love what the Holman says. A term used to indicate pardon from a fault or an offense, to excuse from payment for a debt owed. When we refuse to forgive, we're screaming, you owe me. Jesus could have hung on that cross and said, y'all owe me. I'm not going to forgive you until you do what I tell you to do. But Jesus didn't do that. He forgave them and then gave his life. This passage of Scripture is a very powerful statement that we see in Scripture that's been preached on all over the world. But the issue is, it's not been lived out enough in the church. The church has got to become the church in the wild where we do what Jesus did. We do what Jesus did. That's what he expected. That's what he expected of his disciples. And I know in my heart God wants this to change in his church, in his people. Because when we walk in forgiveness, we are telling the world we love like he did. We love like he did. And that attracts people. Before I answer the question, why should I forgive? Let me give you truth number one. For our guests, truths that I give or revelations that I've received through the years, insights God's given me, are things I've learned from my mistakes. Truth number one, a person who has an unforgiving heart and spirit is always the real loser, much more than the one against whom we hold a grudge or our unforgiveness towards. Just the truth. I'm the one losing because the enemy's robbing continually. Why should I forgive? Let me give you just six of 20 different things that I have learned of what forgiveness hinders. Number one, it hinders your prayers. It does. It hinders your prayer. It hinders your prayers. Two, it blocks your dreams. Three, it robs you of your destiny. If you don't feel fulfilled, your destiny's being robbed in some way. And it could be unforgiveness. It steals your joy. Oh, my. Oh, my, 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 my. Steals your joy. And as hard as we work to cover it up, there's always discerning people that God's given the gift of discernment, and they discern, you don't have any joy. And they're probably thinking, I've got to get in my prayer closet and pray for you because it could be unforgiveness. Thank you, Jesus, for people who care so much that don't even know us, that receive things and they go into their prayer closets for us. Steals your joy. Number five, your growth and fruitfulness diminishes. It just diminishes. It just kind of goes away. You're just not producing fruit anymore because of unforgiveness. We have to forgive. It's not easy, but everything is possible with God. Everything is possible. Everything is possible. Number six, most of all, your relationship with God suffers. It suffers. It suffers. And you know, that's the one thing we can hide more than anything else, because you know your relationship is a personal thing in a private place. But eventually your life is exposing that there's not the relationship, because I know my God too well. My God would be saying, Smithy, Smithy, you keep asking me for all of this stuff. When are you going to forgive that? It's blocking you getting all the stuff. It's not me, it's you. But I love you so much. All you got to do is ask for forgiveness and it'll all change. I'm right here. I'm not going anywhere. And then we make the decision to walk out of the room and not forgive. And here's what's so amazing. God doesn't leave us. He keeps coming. And keeps coming. And keeps coming. And keeps coming. You know why? Because he loves us. And in that moment I choose not to forgive, he goes, I forgive you. We're going to work on this. You're going to get there. He is an amazing God. Let me say it. He is a good, good Father. He's a good Father. Truth number two, unforgiveness by its nature prevents individuals from following through on what God expects in our Christian life. Just another real truth. Here's what I've learned about unforgiveness based on that statement. When we choose not to forgive a person or persons, it spills over like a cancer into all other relationships and things we do. And here's the thing about a cancer. It can go unnoticed for a long time. And then all of a sudden it surfaces and we don't even realize what we've created around us. And we wonder why everything is so hard and so difficult. It's what I've learned. It's what I've walked through. Here's three words that I've learned. It creates chaos. It creates chaos in my own life and creates chaos in the lives around me. And then begins to create chaos in my dreams and my desires. The problem is, all of a sudden, there are many now left feeling hurt and wounded, and we don't even realize it. We haven't recognized it. And if we do recognize it, we try to shut ourselves off to it because I do not choose to forgive. But the moment we forgive, everything and everyone is released. It's a spiritual thing that's going to bring either life or death. And forgiveness brings life. When Jesus forgave everyone and died for everyone and for all of our sins, did he not bring life? Go back to your salvation moment, mine underneath the mobile home, laying in a puddle of water, sleeting, 6 degrees. chill factor outside, trying to fix a water line. In the moment forgiveness came, I was free. And so will you be. And then the world around you will begin to change. Another thing that I have learned, if you're waiting on them to forgive you first, can I say it to you the way the Holy Spirit said it to me one day? He said, Smithy. See, he don't call me Corey. He calls me Smithy. I think he does that because that's what my stepmother always said when she's mad at me. Smithy? Smithy. You missed the boat. Your blessings passed by because you refused to forgive. Just forgive, Corey. I know how to turn the boat around. That may not be how he speaks to you. He knows how to get my attention. I like boats full of blessings. Truth number three. Forgiveness should be like a canceled note, torn in two, burned up so that it can never be shown again, ever. I've shared with you my life's goals. One of them is to love well and to forgive even better. I have made it such a goal in my life. I hope my children say that when my days come to an end, that they say, Dad really did love well, but he forgave even better. You know why? I want to leave a legacy of truth of how to walk in the fullness of joy and the blessings of God. It's not always easy, but it is possible. It is possible. Forgiveness, as I said, ends up controlling our prayers, our dreams, our destiny, our joy, our relationship with God. It affects our spirit, our soul, and robs us of life's blessings. Unforgiveness. It's just a truth. There's no way you can work your way around that truth. It's a truth, and it's all throughout the Word of God. It's a truth. Well, Pastor, what if I never forgive? God will still love you. And he will still work to help you and to do things. But if you don't want to walk in the fullness of all that God has for you, forgive. You have to forgive. Let me give you two truths about unforgiveness. Unforgiveness, number one, imprisons you. Unforgiveness now dictates to you your future, your happiness, and how joyful you live your life. It also keeps you in bondage constantly. It's dictating life. Let me say this too. It makes you paranoid that it's coming again. That's how captivated we are when we don't forgive. So we make choices thinking we're going to protect ourselves from something, and in reality, we keep walking into it because it's controlling our lives and everything around us. Number two, forgiving others. Let me back up. Unforgiveness provokes stress, anxiety, depression, insecurity, fear, a hardened heart, anger, resentment, bitterness, even hatred. Pastor, did you have to say all of them? Yes, because I've experienced all of them. I know what I'm talking about. I'm not up here asking you to live in a way that I have not walked through in my own life. I know the power of forgiveness and what it'll do and how it'll change everything. Well, Pastor, I forgave 3 weeks later, it was still the same. Patience. 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 God's at work behind the scenes. Don't be moved by what you see. The Bible says, live by what? Faith. Yes. What you can't see. And declare that's what you're going to have. Amen. Speak faith. Right. Don't live in your circumstances. Speak faith. Right. If I lived in our circumstances, I'd already quit. You got to live by what? Faith. And believe what God told you. Right. And trust it. But on paper, God, it says this. Okay. But how many times in your life has He come through for you? A lot. He will again. He will again. Proverbs 17:9 says, love prospers when a fault is forgiven, but dwelling on it separates close friends. What type of legacy are we going to leave the next generation? Proverbs 17:9 in the NET translation says, the one who forgives an offense seeks love. But whoever speaks a matter, repeats a matter, separates close friends. What kind of legacy will we leave the next generation? In the Amplified, it says, he who covers and forgives an offense seeks love. But he who repeats or harps on a matter separates even the closest close friends. What type of legacy are we going to leave the next generation? What's the legacy we're going to leave? Let me give you three truths. Three truths that I learned from walking in unforgiveness versus forgiveness. When I forgave, here's what happened. Forgiving others gives yourself the freedom to be happy again. How does that work, God? Well, just do it. Watch. I would sit back and go, God, I'm going to forgive, but I know I'm going to still be down in the dumps. He says, it's a choice, son. If you truly forgive, you will no longer be in the dumps. And when I truly forgave, it was amazing how the new morning was so bright. What was even crazier is that the person that I was holding the offense against or the unforgiveness against, I hadn't seen them in weeks, and all of a sudden they show up. Don't you love God? He tests you quickly. Let's see if He forgave. I can just see Jesus. Hey, God. Test Him. And then they walk up, and I realize, I have forgiven them. I'm like looking at a lost friend. I'm thinking, man, I need to love you past who you are. Scripture also tells us, don't get caught up in the flesh. And the person, start thinking about the spirit behind it and pray for them. That's what I found myself doing. Number two, forgiving other gives yourself the power to create a better future. It does. Why? Because now you've got the right attitude. You got your mind set in the Word of God. You have forgiven. Now you're back to trusting God with faith. And you're walking in the joy of the Lord. Number three, forgiving others removes the wall of unforgiveness has erected between you and God and others. I never realized the wall that existed when I walked in unforgiveness until I forgave. And then I realized all of a sudden this new and this fresh thing going on in my devotional time, in my regular rhythm and routine that had become something I didn't even want to go to. Now all of a sudden I couldn't wait to get there because the wall's gone. It was free-flowing. See, we want to say, God's not, He's not meeting me. But if we erected a wall where He can't get to us. You say, well, God can get through anything. Yeah, but if you erected the wall. Here's what I like about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's a gentleman. The Holy Spirit says, you're going to erect a wall? Okay, I'll just sit over here on the other side until you decide to forgive. But I might crawl over and around and walk through the wall to get your attention and say, no, you really need to ask forgiveness. There's a wall here. Have you not seen the wall yet? There's a wall here. Let me unpack my final statement this morning. As we move from part three to Mother's Day next Sunday, I had a moment in my walk with God where I had to just crawl into my priestly chamber, as I called it back then, and search my heart, and then I had to forgive my mother. It was amazing what happened over the next decade as she began to change and soften. And then one night at 11 o'clock, she's calling me, asking forgiveness. See, if I had waited, I'd have missed my blessing at 11 o'clock at night. Is anybody hearing me right now? I'd have missed my blessing. Forgiveness. Jesus modeled. And he's looking for his church, you and I, to model it to the world. How about model it to the church? They'll know us by our love for one another, but if there's unforgiveness, they will not know the love. The love is connected to the forgiveness. It's connected to that. My final statement this morning is this. One of the most giving things you can do is forgive people. Not an easy gift, but then again, the very nature of giving involves sacrifice. Most gifts include a sacrifice of time or money. This act cannot be measured in either time or money. It involves laying down our life. What did Jesus do? What did Jesus do? Lay down his life. What did the disciples do? They laid down their lives. What did the Christians in the Church of the Way in the New Testament do? They laid down their lives. Literally. I have read the stories where people were documenting, following all this going on in the Church of the Way. They'd have been like reporters today. And they were documenting what they overheard the Christians saying when they were being tortured and when they were being persecuted and when they were being put to death. And they did the same thing Jesus did. You ought to read these stories. It'll just break you down and start realizing, you know, we don't face any of that. We need to start forgiving. They would just sit there and go, God, forgive them. And they would begin to pray that God would find a way to reach them with the message of Jesus Christ. They forgave their torturers. Sometimes you got to reground yourself and read stuff like that. Because I tell you what, in a couple of weeks, you can think life's really bad. And then you read something like that and you're going, you know, it's bad, but it ain't that bad. And then you realize, if they can do it, then I need to trust God and do it myself. The church in the wild will respond like Jesus and choose to extend grace and love and forgiveness to one person or many. Let's just talk about truth in our life. Truth in our life is we can justify all day long why we should not forgive. Come on, can't we? And every one of us, if we listen to each other's story, part of us will say, yeah. But the Jesus side says, forgive and be free. 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 And the Holy Spirit's back there cheering you on, going, forgive and be free and watch what I'm going to do in their lives now that you forgave them. Why wait? Why miss your boat? A blessing. We don't want to do that. The church in the wild must love well and forgive even better. 3 years ago, God spoke to me and He said, there's going to be seasons in which I'm going to have you preach this message. I took this message to the zone of Maya, down where all the Mayan Indians are, a very suppressed people. A lot of unforgiveness. Preached this the first night and revival broke out and we were packed out for the rest of the week. People started hearing the message. People started forgiving. And every service, it began to ramp up because people were coming in, getting free, letting go, forgiving, and joy of the Lord filled that place. Forgiveness brings the joy of the Lord. So in a room, even with as many people that are here and everybody who's watching me online, I'm going to open the altars. If you want to come to the altar, you can. But here's the one thing that I've learned about this particular area of decision. You have to make that decision. Now, you may turn to the person next to you and say, okay, you've been telling me this for a long time. Okay, I finally get it. You could turn to them and say, pray for me. This isn't easy, but I'm going to do it. So I'm going to ask you to stand, everyone in the room, even our guests. I'm going to ask everyone who's watching me online. I know I can't see you, so if you decide to sit in your chair, I wouldn't know, but I'm going to ask you, for the sake of others, stand up where you're at. And in this moment, in the act of faith, just an act of faith, maybe it's not something you normally do, but this is a point of contact of your faith before God. I'm going to pray. I'm going to join hand in hand with you. And we're going to watch the joy of the Lord consume us. And we're going to watch the joy of the Lord change us. We're going to watch the joy of the Lord change people in our environment. So as an act of your faith, when I start to pray, just put your hands out before God and say, here's what I did underneath that mobile home. I leaned up against that block. I said, God, I don't know how you're going to fix this, but you said I need to start by asking forgiveness. And I said, Father, hear. So as an act of your faith, just put your hands out and say, Father, hear. God, we come to you this morning and we release our unforgiveness. And we know what it's attached to. And I thank you, Father, that as we forgive, you will heal us, restore us, energize us, overwhelm us with your presence and the power of your joy. We forgive. Choice today. We forgive. And we receive forgiveness right now. And the power of the joy of the Lord to consume me and everything around me. And I decree and declare now in Jesus' name that the wall is gone. And I am free to live again. And I thank you, Father, for the boat of blessing that's about to dock at my shore. In Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. If you're a guest with us for the first time, we do encourage you to stop by our Connection Center, pick up a bag. Also, there is a connection card in there. We ask that you fill that out, just whatever you're comfortable filling out. I do make this promise every time. We will not make 100 phone calls to you and send a bunch of emails, but we would love to have a net record that you were here today. Church, let's go love the world around us. Amen? You're dismissed.